Hey, we have been in a message series all summer called Built Together. It's been looking in the book of Ephesians. We'll be there again today. Your New Testament, if you want to turn there with me in the book of Ephesians. There's so much to mine here. I honestly feel like we could take this about four words at a time and preach on it for about a year. We will look some more at it. And I want to quickly run you back through some of the premises that we've started with, because all of these lead into each other. One leads into another. One foundation builds on another. And those would be, first of all, Christ has got to be the cornerstone. The community of Christ that we are called to, the community, the body of Christ, has to have Christ at the cornerstone. We have to check and recheck and recheck this to make sure, because the common experience of the Christian life is you start out with Christ as the cornerstone, and suddenly all of your focus goes somewhere else, and you are no longer keeping Jesus, not the idea of Jesus, not the doctrine of Jesus, Jesus, the incarnate God, the living God, the one who comes to pay the price for our sins and open the door for eternity for all of us. That Jesus would be the starting building block of all that we lean into, all that we become as a community. Christ has got to be the cornerstone. Ask yourself again today, is he actually the cornerstone in your walk, or in the walk of your family, the walk of your church fellowship? And if it's not, you don't have to go, there's a chance to be before him and reset. Deep intercession is the life flow. Paul prays this prayer early in Ephesians where he just pours out, and he prays for the church there to have spiritual blessing, to enjoy not just that they'd be healthy and wealthy and wise, but that they would have spiritual blessing. We are called to likewise be before God on behalf of others. We are interconnected. That means your health spiritually affects my health. I don't get to silo them in a part, I'm in it for you because we're all in this together. So that deep intercession is important. Bond of peace activates the unity of the Spirit. The bond of peace, the covenant that we are pursuing God together, that covenant that holds us together when things are hard, when things are divided, when people are difficult to live with. I mean, not here, but other people. And that bond of peace gives us the place to be able to see the Holy Spirit work in our midst. Okay? And the fullness of Christ is not achieved alone. Ephesians in chapter 4, we looked at early in chapter 4 last week, talking about that we're called to arrive at the fullness of Christ. But that fullness of Christ is not an individual place that you arrive. We arrive there together. You know what? Let's just backtrack to that for a minute, because Paul says it better than I do. I'm going to read it all. Chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a plural pursuit. All of us together, you do not arrive at the whole measure of Christ all by yourself. And that is disappointing news to some of us who would just be going, you know what, I just want to worry about me and my faith, and everybody else can just kind of take a seat for a while. That is not the body of Christ. And you're going, gosh, it'd be a lot simpler. Well, I'm not sure that's true, but we sometimes feel like it would be. So that idea of being together is very much a part of Ephesians. We're going to pick up here this morning at verse 17. And in verse 17, Paul makes a shift in this letter, and the shift is, having told you all that, now let me tell you practically what that looks like, what it actually looks like. Okay, here's what I've told you: you got to have Christ as the head, you got to be a body. Let me show you intercession. Let me talk to you about the fullness of Christ. Now, you, the community, let me tell you what that actually looks like. And he says this. Verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Sorry, I was supposed to do this. Okay? Whoops, we're not there yet. There. And they are full of greed. Okay? A little context here. Okay? Paul is the author of this letter, more or less. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of evidence that Paul himself did not write it, but one of his disciples, one of his followers, wrote it, which is common practice for the New Testament writers. But it's Paul's theology and it's Paul's thinking. And though it's addressed to the church at Galatians, there is an awful lot of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. There's a lot of evidence that it really wasn't just for a single church in Ephesus, but it was a circulated letter to go out to all the churches. Here's what we do know for sure. This letter that was written, from Paul's theology to these churches was encountering a Greco-Roman context, historical context, okay? Going out into the region where the Romans still had control of the world, okay? And the church that he's speaking to, the church that the letter speaks to, would have been filled with, yes, Jews, but also Gentiles, non-Jews, who had converted to Christianity, okay? Jews who had converted to Christianity, and they were all living together in the midst of a non-Christian and non-Jewish world. So there's the community of the believers, and then there's the community outside of the believers, okay? Gosh, it sounds just a lot like us today, doesn't it? Okay? There's not like a single wall separating the two communities. One lives embedded with inside the other, right? So that context is important here. When Paul's talking about you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, well, he's got Gentiles who have converted to Christianity in the midst of those that he's speaking to. But what he's talking about is the outside Gentile world, the non-believing world. Okay, the non-believing world that surrounds us, that we're embedded in. You must not live as they do. And he talks so much about this, about comparing the life that we are to live in Christ and it having it look very, very different. Check this out. This is really interesting to me. Okay? I guess I don't have to do this. I can do this from here. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This is one of those great sentences in the New Testament that has a progression implied here, okay? You can work it backwards. Well, they harden their hearts, and because of the hardening of their hearts, they have this ignorance that's in them, okay? What does ignorance mean? Does ignorance mean a lack of intelligence? No. What does it mean? A lack of knowledge, lack of information, right? Okay, yeah. So they have an ignorance in them, a lack of information that's due to the hardening of their hearts. Because of that lack of information, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. It begins with the hardening of their hearts. Sorry, I got no... I don't want to hear it. I am not open to what you're sharing. My heart is hardened to what you have to teach me, to what you want to share. It begins with that. Their heart is hardened to what God would teach them, to the teaching that's coming to them. And because their heart is hardened, they are now operating in an ignorance. Okay? How many of you have ever operated in ignorance? I'm waiting for unanimous hands to go up. Yes. Okay. How many of you, when you were operating in ignorance, were absolutely sure that you were not? Which really is a lot of times the very measure of the ignorance. It's so ignorant to think that you're not operating in ignorance. Having done that, it causes us then to necessarily approach God with a humility, with the idea that I'm totally capable of being ignorant. It's possible I am without key information or knowledge here. That humility in your walk with Christ and in our walk with Christ as a community of believers, that humility before the Lord is so critical. We do not get to approach the throne of God arrogantly. We do not get to carry ourselves as though we know this and that and the other. Instead, the approach to the God is very much a, my heart is not hardened. Teach me something that I don't already know. Recognizing my ignorance, my probable ignorance. Okay. How many of you like to be told that you're ignorant? How many of you enjoy the discovery that you've been ignorant? It's not fun, right? And what do you typically do when it suddenly begins to dawn in the conversation or your realization that perhaps you've been ignorant? What is your instinctive response? Withdraw. Change the subject. Yeah. What's that, John? Defense. Yeah, I'm going to defend my position even though, you know, it's, yeah. We're very good about wanting to defend our position because we feel personally inadequate in that. Okay, we need to recognize that as human beings, that's a default position for. And some of us do it aggressively, and some of us do it passively, and some of us do it intellectually. Let me put up a new framework to be able to defend my position and justify it. But the fact of the matter is, recognizing that we are actually hard-hearted to the Lord when we're quick to defend our position before Him. The Lord's got something new to tell you today. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit could change your life today? Do you realize that, sitting right here, before the sun goes down today, your day could be, your life could be changed drastically, your understanding can be changed drastically. But it's likely not to happen if your heart and mind is closed. Okay? Is there anything that you believe or stand on that you would say to the Lord, no, I'm not going to allow you to change that? Well, there shouldn't be, but we realize in our human nature, there may be some of those things. My point in pointing all that out is to be the people, the community of God, to be the community of God, an openness to what the Lord's speaking, an openness to being taught, an openness to growing. We talked last week about the need, you know, that whole passage that I just read talked about growing. There's a growing, there's a building. A growth mindset, as they say in the teaching industry. The idea that things can be learned, there can be progress. That idea is how we're to approach the Lord because He has much to teach us as the community of Christ. Okay? Ignorance leads to a lack of understanding and a separation from the life of God. Okay? And Paul is saying, don't live like that. Don't live like that, okay? And he goes on to say, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Check this out. This interesting progression right here, okay? Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I don't know about you. I read that language, and I think about, like, taking off an old coat or an old suit or something like that. Put off your old self, okay? I'm going to take my old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, all the sin of the world. I'm going to take that. I'm going to take it off, okay? And then down here, it talks about put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness. So it's like putting on a different coat, putting on a different thing. But there's something that happens in the middle between the taking off of the old and the putting on of the new, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. You take off the old self, you are made new in the attitude of your minds, and you're able to put on the new self. How many of you know that the attitude of your mind perhaps could use some renewal, perhaps could use some reworking? It would be beneficial. It would be glorifying to the Lord if the attitude of your mind was reshaped a little bit. Okay? Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Who makes new the attitude of your mind? The Lord does that. But the church, and we as believers, a lot of times, we give lip service to the idea that the Lord does that. Instead, we operate as those who think that we're going to work hard in order to make ourselves new. Okay, I'm gonna try harder in order to make myself new. There is a surrender in the middle of taking off your old self and putting on the new self. There is a surrender. Does this ring any bells? The being made new? John just read it. That's by complete coincidence, by the way, that happens to be the scripture for today, but I already had it in my sermon notes. Romans 12, talking about brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be made new. Okay? And that is a problem. So instead of being made new, sometimes we think that it's a matter of maybe of just behaving. And it reminded me of a clip that I'm going to show you. This is an old clip. I guess you have to be my generation or older to really recognize it. But it's from the old Bob Newhart show. In the old Bob Newhart show, Bob Newhart played a psychologist. And so this clip has him sharing a little bit with a lady who's coming to see him for some psychological advice. You guys ready back there?
I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, we don't go there. Just stop it.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
Actually, I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me fatty.
No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook.
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words.
Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box.
I'm sitting here looking at that clip and I'm going, okay, you know what? First of all, that's me talking to me. Okay, anybody relate to it? Okay, when it comes to sin or when it comes to, you know, bad attitudes and everything like that, that's what I do. I'll sit there and talk to myself across the desk going, stop it! Just stop it! Don't be such a big baby. What are you, kook? Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? Okay, yeah, okay. But the other thing is I let it run at the end, too, because a lot of times as we're trying harder and harder and harder just to simply address problems ourselves with simple answers like stop it, stop it, stop it, we are in a place where we're not allowing ourselves to have our mind renewed by the Lord, okay? We're looking to achieve it on our own, okay? The comedy aside, how many of you can relate to the internal conflict that I'm describing where you're just simply on yourself constantly going, you got to stop, you got to stop, you got to be better, you got to, okay, you got to shape up, okay? To the point where even at the end, even though it was funny, you know, I'll actually even like threaten myself, stop it or I'm going to bury you alive in a box. You know, that idea of being actually, you know, almost abusive to yourself, okay? And I know a lot of you can relate to this. Hey, listen, you got to realize that is not the Lord speaking to you. That is not the Lord speaking to you. You have a Father who knows your name, who knows your heart, who understood what it was to see you woven together in your mother's womb. You are unique. You are beloved. And he understands that you are dust. And he does call you to righteousness. He does call you to holiness. He does call you. There is a standard to rise to. But he is not under the illusion that you rise to it on your own. The Lord said to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. And you have the opportunity, and we have the opportunity as a community, instead of trying to simply pound ourselves into a better Christian, into a better believer, to instead not get there like this, but to get there like this, with the freer, open, surrendering, giving of ourselves to the Father to say, would you transform my heart? How many of you find, seriously, you don't have to raise your hand on this, there are thoughts and things in your head that you don't want, and you can't control them. They show up. They're not welcome. You think they're not welcome. You don't want them, okay? And you, I'm going to go on a limb and say that you have probably tried numerous things to make sure that those thoughts don't show up. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but recognize who the renewer is. That renewer is not you. It's not the pastor. It's not the church. It's not the doctrine. It's not even your wonderful spiritual discipline. Okay? Spiritual discipline. Do you know what spiritual discipline is? We talk in the church about spiritual disciplines. Regular time in prayer. Regular time in the Word. Fasting. Being before the Lord in meditation. For some, spiritual discipline is journaling what they're hearing from the Lord. It takes, you know, the spiritual discipline of practicing silence. And there's all these things. But do you know what spiritual disciplines really come down to? They do not come down to achieving something or attaining something. Spiritual disciplines exist for this purpose and this purpose alone, and it is what you are invited into. Spiritual discipline gives you the opportunity to present yourself before the Lord for His work. Don't go into a Bible study, daily Bible reading, to achieve something, to say that I have attained, I have now read all the New Testament in 6 months, or, you know, to knock it off, to check stuff off. Be in the Word daily, because that's where your mind gets renewed. That's where God works on your heart. Be in earnest prayer, not fly by, not, you know, kind of, we took 30 seconds out before a meal to say a prayer. Earnest, listening prayer. Here's what I want to exhort you to this morning. This life of the community of the people of God is available to us, and it's available to you. And God brings it about. It's God that's the agent that makes it happen, that brings us together. And that means if God is going to be the agent to bring that about, then you and I have really one job. That's to get there and to give our lives to Him over and over and over again. I want to exhort you today. I want to encourage you. There are some people here this morning that the Lord is speaking to directly today. The place of daily prayer. This is not a, gosh, how do I convey this, Lord? This is not a check your spiritual box. This is not a I have arrived as a super Christian because I pray every day. This is you have got to get there. One way or another, if you got to crawl there, if you got to yawn there, if you got to reorganize your schedule, whatever you've got to do, but to be, it's not scorekeeping. It's be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you've got to be before Him. Okay, if you're a person who's never been regular in the Word, you start a reading plan and you don't finish it, and then you feel bad about it, and there's this whole cycle that goes on and everything. Forget about all that. Forget about all the, whatever the failures and everything have been in the past. Today, get there. Get there for 10 minutes. Get there for an hour. Get there for however the Lord would have you, but get there. And recognize that this desperate need of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is dependent on us letting Him do the work, not just telling ourselves, stop it. Letting Him do the work. And part of it is, no matter what else, you are desperate to get into His presence. Desperate. It has to happen. That becomes the attitude of your heart. Whatever else is going on today, if you're sitting there thinking, I don't have time, I don't have time, I love you, bless you, I challenge you, bring me your calendar. I can promise you that I can find 15 minutes in your day. It's there. And moreover, I think if you're honest with yourself, you know it's there, okay? So this is not to condemn anybody. It's not to make anybody feel bad. It's not to, okay, you understand, right? This is as much encouragement. This is my 10 on my encouragement scale. Get there. Watch what the Lord does. Watch what He does. Watch the transformation that comes in His life. Joyce Meagher was part of Bible Study Fellowship for 37 years, Tim? 32 years. She was a leader there for 25, right? Oh, she was a leader for the whole time. Okay. Well, that's just a position in a Bible club until by being there and being in the Word, she presents her life. The fruit of her life is evident to all of those who had the privilege to know her and worship next to her. And that fruit was born out of her presenting herself over and over and over again. So let me encourage you today. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to close with this this final worship. But I encourage you, don't check out. The Lord has business to do with you this morning. Would you seek his heart? And if you're going, man, I try so many times to get there in prayer, to get there in worship, to give it over to the Lord. I seem to fail. It's all right. God is good to you. God will support you. Ask him for manna for today. Here's one mistake that is often made. I think we say, okay, I'm going to set out in the next 6 months. I'm going to read this much. Or the next 6 months, I'm going to read every day and everything like that. I understand. It's ambitious. We want to do things. We get gung-ho about this. But you know what? Give us this day our daily bread. Manna from heaven on the lawn in the Old Testament. Don't put it in your pocket and save it for tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll bring you some more. But today, I'm going to give you enough for today. Trust the Lord to give you enough for today in terms of drawing yourself to him. Front is open if you want to pray up here. We'll be receiving our tithes and offerings during this time and praying for them as we finish. Let's stand together and worship him.